Welcome, everyone. I love worshiping the Lord, and I love when we worship the Lord and sing songs that just raise Christ up, just lift him up. You know, we're just singing about Jesus and his goodness over and over and over again, and I love that. So thank you, Zane, for leading us in that. It's always a pleasure to have you out here, man. Let's open up to Genesis 6. Today we're going to be talking about the wickedness of man. Love that, right? How messed up humanity was during that time, and obviously we'll be able to draw some parallels. Man, when I was a kid, my grandpa, his name is Vito, okay, Grandpa Vito. He died when he was 88 years old, was this old man, and he, you know, moved to San Diego when he was young and kind of went right to Little Italy with his people, you know, all the boppity-boopy people, and he was just hanging out with them and, you know, establishing Little Italy for all of us, right? And he was just the sweetest old man in the world. Actually, I look the most like him out of anyone in my family. I've got the schnoz and the receding hairline. Like, if you look at pictures of him, it's funny. We did one of those aging apps where you can age yourself, and it aged me to like 80 years old. I looked exactly like Grandpa Vito. It was so weird. But I remember thinking that life was just like Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I actually thought that was normal. Right? Did any of you guys grow up on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, right? Man, what a fantastic show. I even played it for our kids one time, and it's not super bright and colorful. It's not a bunch of mindless garbage. It's just like an old man puts his little sweater vest on, unzips it slowly, sits down. How y'all doing today? You know, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And he's just like walks him through some stuff. He's like, let's go to the factory and learn how crayons are made. You know, and he like goes to the factory. I remember thinking like, this is normal life. Because with Grandpa Vito, like I remember going to his house. He walked me from his house to the ice cream shop. We grabbed a scoop of ice cream. And then we walked to the fire station. And I'm eating ice cream. It's dripping. You know, it's sunny. I'm in San Diego. It's 78 degrees. Cool breeze blowing by. Go to the fire station. Everyone's nice there. It's like, man, life is good. People are great. You know, everyone's so fantastic. And as you get a little bit older, you start to realize that life is more like the Hunger Games than it is like Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And you kind of figure that out as you go. But as I think what Kyle preached last week, as he mentioned this, as bad as things are now, it pales in comparison to how bad it was in Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to read a verse specifically that's going to talk about how bad it was. And I want you to listen to the wording here as we read these verses. Genesis 6, 1 through 4. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children unto them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Okay, so we haven't gotten to the verse yet that we're going to talk about. We'll go back. This verse right here is some of the most like debated verses right here in Scripture. It's funny. You talk to any pastor and you're like, oh, you're teaching Genesis? Awesome. Can't wait till you get to Genesis 6, because it's like a weird chapter. There's some strange stuff that happens in here, and it's highly contested what was going on during this time. I'm going to tell you what my thought is on it, but once again, you have to be careful whenever a pastor says that, because people go, oh, well, he's the pastor. He must know better than I do and know what he's talking about. I'm just like another human like you guys, and I read things, and I come to conclusions. So I'm going to tell you my conclusion, but do your own research on this. It's really interesting. It talks about, verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. It's a really weird section of Scripture. So basically what happened was you had these sons of God that saw the women that were in the land and had babies with them. Okay, now there's a couple different angles you can go with this. One, some people think, well, maybe it was like the sons of Enoch, or the sons of like the godly people, went into the daughters of men. But it wasn't necessarily strictly forbidden during that time. It doesn't really make sense that this would have been a problem, or that giants would have been born, men, highly these strong men. Another option is that they're angelic beings they're demons that went down and possessed people and then slept with the women. That's one thought. Another thought is that they're actual demons, not even possessed humans, not that they've even possessed humans, they're just these demonic fallen angels that went with the women and had children. Now, I know this is weird stuff to talk about, because when the reason this is so highly debated is because how do we even conceptualize that in our current modern day? That doesn't make any sense to us that something like that could happen. But here we see that the scriptures talk about the sons of God going into the daughters of men. So the reason I take the belief that it's the third option, that it is actually angels that slept with the women, is because when we see in the book of Job, angels are talked about several times. Actually, they're demons, they're fallen angels, talked about all throughout the book of Job, and the words sons of God are used over and over and over again. The same exact terminology, even in the original Hebrew. So I take the belief that these angels left their proper domain, and they were having babies with the women. I'm trying to use discretion, okay? They were having babies with the women. And these giants were being born, okay? These mighty men of renown. Now, this is interesting because the way I look at this is that the Lord obviously is going to bring a flood. Spoiler alert. Sorry, guys, if I gave it away. But the Lord's going to bring a flood and wipe everybody out. So the way, I mean, I'm looking at this, the kids were playing Fortnite, and it was like the Greek gods update or something. It was all these Greek gods. So I'm like, okay, it's an opportunity to sit down with my kids, talk to them about mythology and the different, you know, the Roman mythology, Greek mythology, Egyptian gods and all these things. There are all these different religions that have these mighty men that are demigods, right? You've heard about all them before, right? Hercules, Achilles. Achilles was apparently grabbed by his heel and dropped into the immortal water elixir, but since they were holding his heel, he had a weak point, right? And then he gets shot in his heel with an arrow, and somehow it kills him, you know? So you have all these Greek myths, but you wonder if Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the four of them and their wives, eight human beings, took the ark and into a new land, they would all have memories of these giants, these wild, mighty giants. And Noah's sons weren't necessarily the greatest, okay? He had one that he kind of blessed, and the other two kind of went off sideways. So you can see where these mythologies might stem from, okay? Interesting stuff. So this is a really debated portion of scripture. But I think this is interesting because regardless of what's true, you have to say, well, Satan was up to something. The enemy was up to something. What was he trying to do? What he was trying to do is he was trying to pervert the human bloodline. So remember, we have Adam and Eve. And then Eve eats of the fruit, gives it to Adam. Adam eats of the fruit. God goes, what are you doing? And causes all this, you know, they cause sin to enter the world. God punishes them and says, but I will rise up a seed from you that will crush the serpent. So Satan goes, I don't want to be crushed. So you know what I need to do? I need to pervert the entire seed of humanity, destroy every single one of them. But God kept one family pure, and it was Noah's family. All the way through the lineage. That's why last week we read through Genesis 5. There's this pure lineage that God is keeping clean and safe away from Satan's influence, okay? So I feel like Satan's attempt was to prevent Jesus from being born. And then once Jesus was born, died on the cross, now Satan's like, well, I've lost. I know that I've lost, but let me see if I can cause as much damage as possible. Let me see if I can cause as much destruction as possible. His job, it says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, he wants to take away somebody who maybe is going to put their faith in Jesus. He wants to get them in a spiral of sin and cause destruction in their life. He wants to kill non-believers so that they don't have an opportunity to put their faith in Jesus. And he wants to kill believers because then they don't have a chance of changing other people's lives. And he wants to destroy, which that Greek word destroy is better translated to render useless. He wants to render us useless. So we put our faith in Jesus. We're going to heaven. We got our fire insurance. We're good. Satan wants to do everything he can to try to get us to become useless so that we're just not doing anything for his kingdom. So I'm asking you, the question is, what can we do? How can we do our part? obviously, I think the first thing that we need to do is be faithful to the Lord. We need to walk faithful to him, honor him. Don't fall into Satan's spiral, his trap of sin, because it all leads to the same place, death and destruction. But also recognize that you have spheres of influence in your life. You all do. Every single one of you, like, you're not just an island. You're not just one human being. Every single one of you has 5, 10, 20, 40 people that look at you and are influenced by you. All of you do, whether you know it or not. Even the kids in this room, you guys all have people that are watching you. People are influenced by you. So, are you going to perpetuate God's faithfulness and let that influence your sphere? Or are you going to perpetuate the sin that Satan brings and let that influence your sphere? That's the question, right? When I was in youth ministry, I had all these students that would watch me. You know, it was about a room this size, but the chairs were probably all full. It was like a pretty big group of high school students, and they would all watch me all the time to see what I was going to do, what I was going to say, if I was going to mess up, if I was going to make a mistake. And I do this thing. I have to put my mic down to do it. I do this all the time. I don't know why. It's like a generational thing. My grandpa did it. My dad does it. And it's like when I'm excited, I do it. And all the students started doing it, you know? And like you didn't realize, but you're influencing them more than you know. They would all kind of make fun of me, and then they started doing it on their own. And I'm like, ha, you're doing it now, you know? But you have more of an influence than you think you do, okay? Now, Satan's trying to take down and destroy our witness and our influence. So right here, let's move to verse 5, Elijah. This is where we get to see the wickedness of man really come to fullness. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. All right. So I think it's easy for us to look at the Bible, and especially Old Testament. It's easy to teach the New Testament. Jesus died for your sins. He loves you. He cares for you. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Let's serve Jesus and love him and go to heaven and disciple and all that. Old Testament is like, and then they slaughtered all the Philistines. Men, women, and children. Didn't even leave a goat. You know what I mean? It's like, oh my gosh. Like, it's pretty brutal sometimes. You read the Old Testament, it's pretty brutal. I mean, Noah's Ark, you get this boat floating over the waters. You got a rainbow in the background. You got two giraffe necks sticking out the top, right? It's cute. It's adorable. What about the floating bodies? You know what I mean? Like, this is not, it's not like all peaches and, you know, daisies. It's not. It's a pretty brutal story. He floods the earth and drowns mankind. So how do you justify this? How do you reconcile this with an all-loving and caring God? Well, one thing I want to point out here is the wickedness of man was on another level here. Okay? It says that, I mean, I try to just picture this for a moment. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine that for a moment? Like, you have a wicked thought once in a while. You meet someone, you know, at the Starbucks, and they're kind of snappy. They're kind of rude, and you're like, oh, I don't deal with that person, you know, or whatever. Like, you deal with grumpy people sometimes, or someone cuts you off, and they're honking at you on the road, and you're frustrated. There's some evil for sure in our world. There's a lot of evil in our world. But every thought and intent of the heart was only evil continually. That's a different level. The Lord is like, I don't know, like, I've gotten to a point to where I can't redeem this people because their wickedness is too great. They don't have any good thoughts or intents in their heart. But I want to establish a covenant with mankind still. So look at it as mankind as a whole. Wickedness has gone rampant on the earth, and God says, but I want to restore mankind and bring the seed of salvation to humanity. Okay? I know, like, with our kids, it's kind of a little bit of a tussle we get into sometimes, because they do YouTube videos sometimes, and they post stuff on YouTube. They want to do, like, whatever things that they do, but we tell them they can't show their face on YouTube. That's just our own family rule. We're like, we don't want your face out on YouTube. And they're like, well, why not? all the other kids do it. Like, you see a bunch of kids with their face all over YouTube. And we're like, yeah, but we're not going to let you do that. And they're like, but why not? And we have this constant debate. It's like, it's hard to explain to a kid the wickedness of mankind. Because you're not, they're not, like, kids aren't necessarily ready for that yet. But we know, we've seen the wickedness of man. We've seen the perversion. And we still haven't even touched the surface of how bad it really is. I think us as humans, we cut out a lot of stuff. We block out a lot of stuff, right? We block out, like, trafficking. We go, like, I know it exists, but I don't even want to think about it. The wars, the things that are happening in the Middle East right now, things that are happening in Ukraine, the things that are happening all over, like, we're just like, nope, let's just block that out. We're good right now. But the wickedness of man is growing and growing and growing on the earth, and we're going to get to a point to where it's going to get as bad as it was during the times of Noah. It actually talks about how, you know, he says that we shortened their days to 120 years. They lived like 900 years at the time. I'm going to shorten them to 120. It gets to a point later where he shortens it to like 70 or 80, which is, I think, where we're at now. Then later it says, but I'm going to shorten their days even more, because if I didn't, even the elect would be deceived. Like, even the people who believe in Jesus are going to get deceived because they're so wicked. So I'm going to shorten the days to make sure that doesn't happen. God's not going to allow that to happen. But it's just crazy, because the wickedness is just growing and growing and growing on the earth. So God's like, you know, the world's full of perverse, giant, demonic men. So I got to wipe them out, and I'm going to start over, and I'm going to save this remnant, okay? Now, the next verse is awesome. Verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So remember, every single human being had bad thoughts all the time. Imagine trying to be married and knowing all your neighbors are completely perverse and have no standards or morals. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having food stored up and knowing everyone will come and steal everything that I have? Everybody will hurt me, kill me, take my children, everybody, all the time. That's the life that they were living at the time. Not only that, they're giants. I'd be fighting against a giant 9'8" man. You know what I mean? It's like if I lived with a, like, 19 evil Gatlins in my neighborhood. You know what I mean? Like, I wouldn't last 5 minutes. Do the Gatlin jokes nail every time? Make you listen to this one online, Gatlin. Okay, but I'll say this. The word but is my favorite word in the Bible. No laughs from the kids? The word but? No? Okay, Hudson gave me a smile. Okay, I love it. I love it because all this wickedness is on the earth, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? That word but is so cool, because God is like, yeah, the wickedness is there. Yeah, the evil is there. Yeah, the perversion is there. But I love you. But I care for you. But I've saved you. But I have hope for you. But I have salvation for you. God has a butt for you, right? He does. How about your own personal life? Man, our finances are a wreck. I don't know how we're going to make it through this month, but we're healthy. But I have, you know, I wake up, my kids are here, I'm with them. You know what I mean? Oh, great. That alarm's going off, but, you know, I have a microphone. Like, there's so many things that we could talk about. We could always look at the negatives, but what if we looked at the but? Look at what God is doing. But look at his provision. But look at his hand of grace and mercy upon my life. That's the beauty of our God. It's so easy to look at the negative, but there would be no but if it weren't for God. There would be no hope and salvation if it weren't for God. Okay? Verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window of the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark at its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Brutal, right? It's pretty brutal. I want to mention something here that is, they're using this measurement that's called a cubit. It's a really weird form of measurement. It's supposed to be from your elbow to the tip of your finger. That's a cubit. I mean, so everyone can like kind of look. You can imagine how like difficult that is if you're building something and you're like, oh yeah, I need a 2x4. Can you cut it to 6 cubits? And he's like, sure. And someone else puts their arm up and it's like the wrong measurement, you know, because it's not accurate. But they say that Goliath was 6 cubits tall. They say a cubit's about 18 inches on average. So he was about 9 feet tall. Goliath was a big boy, right? And so that's the measurement that they're using here. But here we have God's plan to save Noah and to really to save mankind. I think this is interesting because Noah is building this giant boat. Put yourself in Noah's shoes here for a moment. I think when we first look at the story, like I said, kids' class, Sunday school, we just see a big boat. We see all the animals on it. They're floating over the waters. But picture Noah having to build this gigantic boat. It probably took him years to build it. This was not a small task. And on top of that, I doubt he had more than his sons helping him build it because nobody else got in it. So he was probably building it with, at best, a team of 4 men and then 4 women, you know, and it was probably a really difficult task. I don't think the giants were helping, you know, unless he was paying them on the side or something to do some of this job. But you could imagine that they're in this, picture a desert or picture a field. He's like, I'm going to start building the thing right here. And the guy goes, it's going to weigh 50,000 pounds. How are you going to move it? Don't worry, I don't need to move it. It's going to rain. And they're like, what's rain? You know, it had never rained before. So they're just building a gigantic boat in the middle of a field. And everybody must be looking at him like, you're the greatest fool who's ever lived. Like, I can imagine living, like, trying to live your life like that. The amount of faith you would have in the Lord to keep building this giant boat. And to say, how am I going to get all the animals? The Lord's like, don't worry, I'll bring them. Okay, I'm going to have to just get in this boat and believe that the floodwaters are going to come. It seems like a foolish task. But that's kind of how Christianity feels sometimes, doesn't it? It's like, why are you tithing money to the church? Why don't you save it, put it in a high-yield savings, and then after 5 years, you don't have any idea how much money you'll have? It's like, yeah, but I'm not living just to build my financial wealth. I'm trying to also build God's kingdom and honor the Lord. People don't understand that who don't know Jesus, right? Well, why are you volunteering at the church? Why are you showing up early and leaving late and serving and sweeping and mopping? You're not getting paid for it? Go get a side job. Do something where you can make some. It's like, no, I'm doing it for the Lord. You don't understand. I remember when I was volunteering actually at the church that Kyle was serving at a long time ago in Temecula. It was a set-up teardown church. We were out of high school. We had to get there at like 6:15 in the morning. At the time, I was in Temecula, which is kind of like a dirt bike town. Everyone drank Monsters, so I'm like crushing a Monster in the morning, eating a donut, and I'm setting up. You know, this is a breakfast of champions, right? And I'm setting up the nursery, getting everything ready, teaching junior high ministry. And I remember the leader that was over me at the time was frustrated because one time I showed up late. But I was like barely late, and I was coming. It was actually a youth night that I was doing, and I got there at like 6:25. We're supposed to be there at 6:15. Youth group starts at 7 o'clock. I was leaving a job that was an hour away after doing tile work, covered in thinset and grout, sweaty, had to go home, shower, change, and rush there so I could go volunteer my time to teach the junior high students, run a game, oversee the volunteers and do all that for free. And I got in trouble from the pastor that was there at the time because I was late. And I remember telling my brother about it, and he used some vulgar language, but he was like, forget that guy. You know what I mean? Like, who cares? Tell him to go shove it, basically. And I'm like, no, but you don't understand. Like, I'm doing it for the Lord. He just didn't get it. And I really feel like it was like I was building a boat in the desert and it had never rained. And my brother's like, why are you doing that? What are you doing? You're a fool. Why are you building that boat? And I'm like, no, I'm building something that is going to actually honor the Lord. I'm doing something out of obedience to him because I love him and I care for him and I honor him. And it's not something that he would understand. I couldn't even go down that road with him because he just wasn't there. And so I want to just encourage you all. Sometimes it feels foolish to stay faithful, but stay faithful. God's going to honor it. That's what faith is. Faith is belief in Jesus. Yeah, for sure. Put your faith in Jesus. But faith is also, it's better than calling Christianity a religion. It's a faith. Because every day we have to choose to believe in him deeper and more intimacy and grow closer to him and understand him every single day. It takes faith. It takes faith first to say, I believe that I'm a sinner. Then it takes faith to say, and I believe that Jesus existed and that he died on the cross for my sins. Then it takes faith to say, I believe God still cares for me and loves me now and listens to me when I pray. Then it takes faith to say, I believe that he actually answers prayer. And then it takes faith to say, I believe his word is true and that it has application to my life. And then it takes faith to believe if I obey it, I'll actually be better off. Right? There's all these things. It takes faith to go every single new level with the Lord. So walk with him. Walk with him. That's what Noah's doing. He's building the boat out in the middle of the wherever he is. Okay, Genesis 6. We're going to close with these verses right here. Verse 18. Once again, favorite word, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Okay. Want to mention a couple things here. First of all, notice it said two of every kind. Well, there's a lot of conversation. We haven't really gotten into the science of Genesis yet. Little bit, maybe at the beginning when we talked about Genesis 1 and the creation of the 6 days of creation and the rest. But here's another opportunity to talk about the science of it, because I know a lot of times we get into these debates, and I know when kids go to college, there's a lot that challenges this. But we don't believe that we evolved from a single cell organism, right? That's not what we believe as Christians. If we're believing God's word, we believe that God created us in his image and created every animal according to its kind. But that doesn't mean that we don't believe that animals can adapt. Okay? Animals can definitely adapt. You know, if you have a bird that has to peck at a tree to get the bugs out, and then you have another bird that just the bugs crawl on the ground, they don't hide in the trees because there's not as many trees, the beak might get a little pointier so it can get into that tree a little bit better. Right? That's okay. We just don't add millions or billions of years to believe that it got there from a sea sponge, right? We don't believe that. But like, even if you look at dogs, every single dog we have now has been bred to become that type of dog. You ask like, oh, what kind of dog do you have? It's a boxer. It's cool. But they were actually intentionally bred to be that type of dog, right? Like a Yorkie. A Yorkie was bred to be a Yorkie so it can like chase mice around back in like the medieval times or something. I remember reading about that or something. Pretty cool. They that's why they love digging and running and chasing after little things. They're kind of more like cats in some ways. So Noah didn't have to put, 800 species of dogs on the boat. He just didn't. You know, at the time he's like, couple wolves, good. Got the dog thing done, couple cats, boom, done. We got the cat thing done, Noah didn't have to fill the ark with, thousands and thousands and thousands of species of animals. He just had to have two of each kind, okay? So, but here's what I want to talk about. I want to kind of close with this, is that it's easy to talk about the things that we don't understand about God and talk about God's wrath and God's judgment and to put God in a box that he's an evil, judgmental God that just wants to destroy and bring down the hammer. But we have to remember that God is sovereign God does what he does, and it's not like we should be able to debate him. Okay? I know, like, oftentimes with our kids, they're like, but why? And we're like, you don't get to ask why. You haven't earned the right to know even why yet. We answer why sometimes, you know what I mean? We do. Get down on their level, talk to them, like, whatever. But at the same time, it's like there's a, especially, but we're not God to our kids. There's a whole nother level when you've got a holy, righteous God that is telling you something and you go, but why? No, I don't want to. I don't feel like it. You know, or God, you shouldn't have done that. Why'd you flood all those people? God's like, what? It's like one of the most famous ones is Job. Job's like, why is this happening? And God's like, what? Like, where were you when I created the heavens? Where were you when I put Leviathan in the sea? Where were you? Like, you're this big, you're tiny. And I'm God, I'm holy, I'm righteous. Like, there's an aspect where we just need to say, God, we don't understand because your ways are not our ways, but we submit and we love you and we care for you, we believe you. Another good example is like a teacher. A teacher says, everyone turn to page 14. Can you imagine a kid going, I don't like page 14. I don't think we should turn to page 14. I think we should go to page 12. Or no, we shouldn't even be using this book. It's like, you don't get the right to even ask those questions because you're a student. You listen. God is telling us to do something, you know? And I think when I look at this, I look at almost like, you know, that we had this storm last night, tornado wipes through. It's like 9 miles from us. And it's crazy because in San Diego, I never worried about tornadoes. It's not something you're concerned about. But then you find out that the San Andreas Fault runs right through it. And you're like, oh man, I didn't even know that was there. And then you zoom out on the planet and you're like, there's only like 6 fault lines on the whole globe. And one of them ran right through San Diego. I had no idea. We could have just been rocked at any moment. And then a tornado just goes whoosh right by 9 miles above our house. I'm like, oh man, like our tornado closet? Really? You know what I mean? I've seen the wreckage of a tornado. There's no tornado closet standing at the bottom of the house. You know, like it just wipes through and just tears it up. They said it was a rain-wrapped tornado. So you're like, ooh, it's like, I'm wet. Oh, I'm 90 feet in the air. You know what I mean? Like, that's not a good thing. And I think what I'm getting at here is that God has more control than we think he does. We care about our savings. We care about our vacations that are coming up. We worry about whether or not we're going to get sick or whether we're going to, all these things. And God's like, I just brought death and destruction at, you know, 40 miles an hour, 9 miles above your house. You know what I mean? Like, prioritize what's important. Prioritize what's important. God says, but I will establish my covenant with you. He didn't have to do that. That's God's grace and that's God's love. And we exist today because of God's grace and God's love. And every morning that we wake up and have breath in our lungs is because of God's grace and God's love. And if you think that you are worthy and righteous enough to deserve to have the food in your fridge, the air conditioning in your house, the breath in your lungs, the relationships that you have, God is like just holding you together by his grace. He absolutely is holding you together. And we all can get into that trap. But I'm telling you right now, God loves you, and that's why his grace is so great for us. And here we see him going, you know what? Let's wipe out all these demonic giant men, these perverse evil people, and let's establish a covenant with mankind because I care for them. I care for them. Okay? God cares for you. He loves you. Whatever you're going through, he cares for you. He loves you, and he's holding you together by his grace. So let's submit to him. Let's honor him. Let's be obedient to him. And let's serve him for the king that he is. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your love and for your grace. God, thank you so much that you give a promise to say you're never going to wipe us out by a flood ever again. Lord, when the rains come, Lord, every time the rain comes, we get a rainbow to remind us that these rains will stop eventually. And God, we're just constantly reminded of your grace and your love. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would respond accordingly, Lord, that we would recognize that we're held together by your grace, Lord, that we wouldn't be foolish and care too much about temporary things. But, Lord, we would be building that boat in the desert. We'd be doing that thing that we need to do just to show you that we honor you, that we're obedient to you, even if it doesn't make sense. That, Lord, we would stop shaking our fists at you and challenging you, but we would say, Lord, you know so much that we don't. We're so thankful that you're God and we're not. So Lord, we submit to you. We honor you and we trust your great plan for our lives. Pray that if anybody has that, if that just spoke to anybody right now, Lord, if anybody feels like they've been planning out every single moment and they need to just lay that at your feet and say, Lord, what's your plan? I pray that they would do that now. Lord, that they would stop white-knuckling the control of their life and they would say, Lord, I'm going to open my hands and trust you with a little bit more, Lord. I want to just exercise my faith and trust you with my children, with my parents, with my finances, with my health, with my relationships, God. I open my hands, I trust you because your plan is greater than mine. God, we love you, we honor you, we thank you for this church, for this family. Pray that we'd have a great, safe weekend, Lord. And God, we love you, we honor you, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Let's hang out, let's fellowship, drink some more coffee, and we'll see you guys next week.